Christianity is known for prayers. When we say Christian, I think in the same way we can say praying people, those who pray. And specifically in our side of the world, prayer is very, very important. So anybody who thinks of church, they think they are going to pray. And that is what I'm going to meditate with you today, on prayer. The passage that has been read from Genesis about Abraham pleading or praying about Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where we will be meditating from. If we put the things in context, when Abraham begins to pray, God has visited him, had enjoyed his hospitality, made a promise. Coming year, same time, I'll visit you and you will have a son. Now, if we go in three chapters before 15, 16, and 17, we know that in chapter 15, Abraham had complained to God, "What is all this wealth? You have given me no offsprings." In chapter 16, they have gone ahead, talked among themselves about Ishmael. In chapter 17, he has already talked to God and said, "Ishmael is sufficient, just bless him." In chapter 18, God has come again. It seems to be a continuous struggle with them. But anyway, God has blessed him and now confirmed this year, next year, this time I will come. Then from there moves on to the next section of this chapter. God has already moved with two of the angels, as we know, with him. And it's kind of looks like in the passage he's considering, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do or not tell Abraham? And during that discussion, they come to this conclusion, I should. And give a reason. Why should we tell Abraham? For he is elected, chosen, appointed, we could use any of those words, to be the blessings for the nations. To be the blessings also for the land that he is at present wandering. This land will be given to him, his children. And he will teach his children about that. And when God says, Abraham, we are going to destroy these two cities. Kind of, although the line is not existing there, maybe God is saying, do you have anything to say? Any comments? Any ideas? And Abraham begins to plead and pray. What does Abraham say? Okay, I know these cities are very bad, terrible people, and almost all kind of sins that could be talked about were there in Sodom and Gomorrah. In one way, they deserve what you're going to do. They deserve this punishment. But wait. What if there are righteous people in that city? And then he thinks in his mind, okay, what if 50 are there? And God's answer is very simple. Well, if there are 50, I'm not going to destroy. And any one of us, if we were there in that stage, will say, that means there are no 50 people. Otherwise, God wouldn't be going to destroy these two cities. So it comes 45, 40, and then probably thinks coming down by 5 is not sufficient. So he jumps by 10. Okay, 30, 20, 10. Yeah, okay, if there are 10, I'll leave. Where is the space left for Abraham to plead any further? Because he jumps another 10, where will he reach? If there are 0 people. Isn't it? Abraham gives up. He doesn't pray anymore. And if you look at the last verse, what does it say? When God had finished talking with Abraham. That gives an indication there is no more argument left any further. There is nothing that Abraham is going to say any further. When it was finished, everything is done. God goes his way to do his work. Abraham goes his way. Was that a great prayer? Could we say Abraham very successfully pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah or prayed? That's where we are going to meditate today. And before we go further on this, let's ask us this question. Did Abraham really pray for Sodom and Gomorrah? Or did he actually plead for these two cities? He began with number 50 and ended with 10. What could have been in his mind? We are trying to just read his mind. We don't have those things in Bible. But why 50, why 10? And roughly, the idea would be, he's actually not praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's praying for the family of Lot. He would count the members in Lot's family and servants and everybody who was part of that big household. And okay, about 50 people in Lot's family, at least they should be the people who are honoring God, who are righteous. And then he comes to know, okay, the servants probably don't really honor God. They're probably not following God. They're probably not righteous. Okay, let's see Lot, Lot's wife, his daughters, and would-be son-in-laws, and probably a few more, 10 people at least in the boundary of that house. At least 10 will be the people who will be following. And when God says, yeah, I would, then Abraham is out of his argument because he's probably concluded that even the Lot's family has gone away. But here is the point. He was not praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. He was more sympathetic to the family of Lot, who is living there. If we go a little further, what is his basis of pleading? What if there are righteous people? He is not asking God for any favor. He is basically telling God, that will be really unjust for you to kill righteous people or burn them. Even if they are just 10, if it is just the house of Lot in that city that is righteous and you burn these two cities, that will not be nice. So the whole basis on which he is pleading or praying does not seem to be very nice, or even of praying, based on righteous. Now we know how many righteous people are ever in the world. What would the word of God say? Not even one. There is only one righteous, and that is Jesus himself. In his righteousness, yes, we believe and we are in him. But in the world, for God to judge, there is none, no one. Why I'm bringing this intro before we discuss about it? How many times our conclusions about the cities where we live in are similar to that of Abraham? Sinful, sinful, everywhere, all around. We can make a whole list of sinners and sins that are neighbors, people in our workplace, people that even we call friends, people in our own families, we could put them on list and have a whole list of sinful people. They deserve to be punished, not to be prayed for. Do they deserve to be prayed for? Would the city of Melbourne, with all these nonsense, supposedly, it's not, I'm not trying to say Melbourne is a bad city or good city, but the idea All the LGBTQs or all those kinds of politicians and all those bad people who try to do they deserve to be prayed for? Should I pray for my neighbor who doesn't like me at all? I come from a country and a city where every neighbor wants to kill us. Christianity is under severe persecution. Should I pray for my persecutors? God chose Abraham to be a blessing for the nations. The very land that he was walking at present, he was to become a blessing for. In God's economy, God has kept him there, and God has kept you here in his economy to be a blessing. Now, was Sodom and Gomorrah, would God say, okay, Abraham, you are to be a blessing minus Sodom and Gomorrah. They are outside of your sphere of blessing. Yes, you are a blessing for the nations, but not for Sodom and Gomorrah. I think we'll logically conclude and say God will not say that. That was not the idea. Then why was not Abraham a blessing for them? Let's look at some ideas about prayer, and then we will come back to see what we are learning here. Prayer is an expression of our gratitude, thankfulness, and needs all in one, based in our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. So we don't have any merits to pray or to plead or to seek anything from God other than Jesus himself, through him in his name. We are many times not even having enough thoughts or words if Holy Spirit were not assisting us in our thoughts, in our words, in our pleadings. But what has prayer become today? The prayer has become sometime for some people the magic one. Few words, few lines, claim, name, and whatsoever, and then God would be forced to do things for us. Sometime that's what prayer has become. Sometime prayer has just become a set of words to please others or set of formalities that we do rather than connecting to God. Prayer, praise, and love need no language. They don't need language. A baby in the hands of a mother in one look can do all these three things. Can praise the mother, pray to the mother, have all of those things. And the mother knows. Is our God not even as sensitive as our mothers or fathers in that way? Does our God need words? Words are there for others to say Amen with us. So then they know that we are praying together and they can agree with us or disagree and say, yes, we are there with you. But prayer, prayer is a privilege, opportunity, a process for us to strengthen our relationship to God. Even an unheard prayer is better than no prayer, since it connects us to God. Praying is a tool for growth in trust and favor of God. If we look in the history of church and look at some of God's people, how they have looked at prayer. So Saint Augustine will say, prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God. Prayer is one's raising of one's mind and heart to God. John Calvin will say, it is a perpetual exercise of faith. So you already have faith, you already know, you're exercising your faith when you are praying, when you're raising your thoughts, your words to Lord. John Knox, very well known for his prayers, says, prayer is an earnest and familiar talking with God. And I was kind of struck with the word familiar. We're not telling God anything new. It's nothing new that we are doing. It's very familiar. We are just connecting to God. We are just being there in our thoughts and in our heart. So what is prayer then? Prayer is then an attitude. It is a lifestyle. It is by what we live. And as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul would say, pray without ceasing. Now, if prayer were our words or our pleadings or just a set of those things, then I think it will be impossible to understand Paul. How can we pray without ceasing if it was not the life, the very life we live by, the very thoughts that we process? God has chosen you to be a blessing, specifically in many other ways, but through prayers, and provides us an opportunity. However, at times what happens, we miss these opportunities because of our weak understanding of God. Weak understanding of what Christ wants to do through us. Misunderstanding or weak understanding of how we could become a blessing even to those who deserve nothing. What do we learn from this incident of Abraham? We know that he based it on the merits of men. What if there are righteous? And I think we fully understand that there is none righteous. And so we can look into us and say, are my prayers based on the merits? When I raise my thoughts, is there something in the base when I'm saying, oh, this should be done for this or that, or that this has been done already? Second thing, when God has chosen us to be the blessing, does it leave somebody outside that I should not pray for or pray with? Is there somebody sinner enough that I can say, no, I cannot pray for that person, there is far too much gone into it? Is there someone in my neighborhood that I feel I cannot become a blessing for them? You know, there was Paul who was persecuting church, and when he was persecuting, Jesus met him on the way and said, why do you persecute me? And then he becomes kind of blind, reaches there in the city and waiting for God's next action. God calls on Ananias and says, you go and pray for him. Do we remember what Ananias argued with God? No. Paul, that guy, he was killing our friends. He was going against your church. He deserves that in one way, although we don't have those words. But if needed, he might have probably said the same thing. Why should I go and pray for Paul? What does God say? Come down. I have chosen him. I know what I'll get Paul to do. Your job is go and pray for him. How many times we have not gone, not prayed, because we have concluded those people God is intending us to be a blessing for don't deserve that. How many times we have failed to be a blessing or to be praying for them just because we have a block in our heart for such and such person, for certain things that we know about them. God has chosen you and me to be a blessing. Last year when I was visiting here, I met a pastor here in Melbourne. That pastor comes from a very rough background. You know, those rough teenagers who do all those kinds of nonsense, been to jail and all those things. And later on, God rescued him. And he became the follower and a minister here. He told me, among others, one particular story that really fascinated me. He said one particular night, he just could not sleep, right here in Melbourne. And so he got up, he walked around, went to bed, could not sleep. So he just got up and he felt like walking out, went out of his house and walked. When he was walking on the street, he saw a bush on the side of the street with some movements. He went and bit closer, and there was a man hiding in that bush. So he asked the man to come out, and there was now a little bit of kind of uneasiness between two of them. He said, "Why are you hiding?" And he said, "Oh, none of your business," or things like that, and all those things that would go on. And this pastor said, "I could not sleep tonight. I'm sort of forced here to come. Tell me the reason why you were hiding." And this person said, "I want to commit suicide. And I'm just waiting for some fast big vehicle to come on the road so I can jump in front of that." Pastor said, "Well, God doesn't want you to die. That's why I have lost my sleep and I'm here walking on the street to find out what God wants me to do." He prayed for him. He was saved that day. Strange things can happen. Our God still works. Those were not the stories just in New Testament. Those are the stories of also today. And in India, they happen almost every day. They may not be happening every day here, but we are very familiar with those kind of stories. Now, you might have somebody that God is putting in your heart to be a blessing for, because God has chosen you to be a blessing. He chose Abraham and he said unto himself, "I have chosen him to be a blessing. Should I hide from him that I am going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?" And remember, Sodom and Gomorrah are part of the same land Abraham is a blessing to be. And so God has a reason to share it with Abraham. What about your workplace? What about your neighborhood? What about your family or the church? What about God's purpose of you having hair? Why do we fail? Because we set the requirements. We set the conditions. What if there are 10 righteous? Even if Abraham would say, "What if there is one righteous?" God would still say yes. But Abraham would have still failed because there will not be even one righteous. Forget about Sodom and Gomorrah. If Abraham were to say, "If there is one righteous in the whole world, would you?" And God would have still said yes. Conditions, merits do not work with God. If we look in other prayers that are there in the Bible, look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And then report comes to him that your brother, sister in Jerusalem are in terrible condition. Why? Because everybody who passes by from there ridicules them, for the boundary wall is broken, there is no safety, nothing. Nehemiah begins to pray. Now let's know that Nehemiah was not even born in Jerusalem. I think I can conclude in one way that he had not seen Jerusalem. 70 years of exile, Nehemiah is not older than that, and babies were not carried in exiles. Here is a person who has never been to Jerusalem, who only knew that city of Jerusalem is where his ancestors came from. And how does he pray? "Me and my father's household have sinned." He doesn't go on counting righteous people in Jerusalem. He doesn't go and providing merits or argument to God, "Help Jerusalem for this, this, this." No. "Forgive us. We have sinned." Now think of Abraham. I'm not saying Abraham was good or bad man. Don't accuse me in front of Abraham when it comes. But if Abraham would have said, "Lord, forgive them. I am praying. You have given me this land. you have made me a blessing for them, forgive them. I will preach your word. I will go. I will share about you. The things would have been probably different. Know about Moses. We read Psalm 106. It tells about what Moses did for the nation of Israel. We know the story. How many times the people of Israel rebelled so badly, not just against God, but they wanted to stone Moses himself. And what does this psalm tell us in the other stories from the life? That Moses pleaded for the nation of Israel, not saying they are very righteous, very good people, they are nice people, take them to the promised land. But in one place, even pleading that if you are going to punish them, kill me first. Putting his life in between. And the Psalm 106 will say, he stood in the breach and prayed. And Lord relented from his anger and brought that nation into the promised land. In Ezekiel, God would say, I'm looking for one man, in chapter 22, verse 30. What would this man do? This man will build a wall and stand in the breach and plead for the city. Pray for the city. And what would God say he will do? I will have mercy. You and I, in God's economy, in the city of Melbourne, are not here just for nothing or by chance or by coincidence. God has put you here. And now, as I'm here for a few days, me too. And generally, in India where I serve. Why have God put me there in Delhi and you here in Melbourne? Because God has a purpose. God wants you to be a blessing in the particular neighborhood. That's not just the house that you could find and you are living there or you could manage. No. That's where God has put you. Why you are there on a particular job? Because God has put you there. You are there for God's purpose. Not just for a job, not just for a living, not just for a nice environment, for a nice life. No. You are there in God's economy to be a blessing. But am I failing to be a blessing because of my own calculations, my own blocks in my own heart, my own merits upon which I want the blessings to be? Or would I be willing to say to God, let your will be done. And if you have kept me here, make me a blessing. That's why I had titled this meditation, God-mindedness in prayer. Our prayers, our pleadings, our thoughts, are they according to or with God's understanding? Jesus is our perfect example. He has not only enabled us, not only have chosen us, saved us and made us the children of God to be in this place to be a blessing, but he's also our best example. So when he was in Garden of Gethsemane, as a human being, knowing fully well the pain he would suffer next day on the cross, he prayed, if this cup could be taken away from me. His sweat dropping like the blood drops. I can't imagine. I know what sweating is. I have been a farmer's son, but sweat drops like a blood drops? I don't understand that. I have not experienced that. So it must be something that Jesus went through very extraordinary. And yet what did he say? not my will, your will be done. When he was informed about Lazarus' sickness, he said, "This sickness is not for harm, but for God's glory." Do we have that mindedness in our relationship to God, in our relationship to a blessing, in our relationship to become what we should be and what we ought to be in this place? Who are you becoming a blessing for today? Ask that question. Who do you want to see in God's kingdom come? Who do you want to get away from those burning cities? Sodom and Gomorrah burnt right in the eyesight of Abraham. So many people died. And so many are burning right in front of your and my eyes. Because those who are not coming to know Jesus, whether this city or the city where I live in, we know ultimately will burn for eternity. And some of them may be those among whom we live today. Some of them even may be those who are our family members. Some of them may be those with whom we have worked for 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years in a particular workplace. They will be burning a worse fire than the city of Sodom and Gomorrah burned. They'll be burning in hell. When do I have a chance to turn that around? Now. When can I become a blessing for them? Today. Who you want to become a blessing for? Who are you praying for? Do you limit your prayers of blessing by your own laid conditions or pray by the word of God? Bob Pierce, one of the missionaries, prayed like that. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, worship and adore you today. Lord, we do not know all your plans. We do not know all that you want to do us through. But we know you have called us to be your children. We know that you have put us in wherever, whichever city, places, workplaces, or families that we are with to become a blessing for them. Let not the conditions that our mind lays down, let not the blocks in our hearts block your blessings through us for these people. Be with us and bless us, and be with each and every one of this congregation and this city. Let your holy name be praised. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen.